morning. Good morning. Good to see everybody. Great to have you for Sunday school. If you are in the atrium or in the bookstore, go ahead and start making your way in right now so we can get started. And it's good to see you. Good to see you this morning. We've got the opportunity to shake a lot of hands, but we missed some of you. And so maybe we'll get to shake your hand here in just a little bit. How's everybody doing? Everybody having a good morning? I hope you're having a good morning this morning. While we're meeting together, you can just turn over to the book of Revelation. That's where we're going to start today. Revelation chapter 1. And it's great to see you in God's house today and looking forward to a wonderful day together. And we are blessed. We are so blessed. Man, what a great God we have. What a great book we get to study today. And it's good to see you here. It's good to see some of our folks that have been under the weather. It's good to see them back today. Hey, Brian, good to see you back, buddy. And amen. Brother Mike, good to see y'all back. I should never start saying that because then I miss 15 other people. And so it's good to see all of you back today. Thank you all for being in the Lord's house. Miss Janie's been a little under the weather. It's good to see her back today. Amen. Well, a lot to pray about today. We did pass out some handouts this morning. Just a little place for you to take some notes. More than anything, we've put a little place there for you to write down some prayer requests. If you have a special prayer request, you can jot those down in the space left there at the bottom and tear it off at the preparation. Turn them in at the information desk, and we'll try to make those a matter of prayer. We prayed over your prayer slips this week and mentioned a lot of those by name and prayed for some of your loved ones, prayed for you. And so we would love to pray over your needs today. So anyway, jot those down, and we'll be glad to pray over those for you. It's been a good week this week, busy week, good week. Thank the Lord for that. Well, how many of you have a special request or prayer, and you'd signify that by an uplifted hand? That's almost every single hand in here just about. So let's go to the Lord this morning and ask the Lord to help us, and then we'll jump right into the Bible study today. Father, we thank you for your blessings, and Lord, what a joy to be back in Sunday school. We love this time. It's a cherished time. It's a special time. And God, we just thank you for giving us this opportunity to get here just a little earlier. And Lord, just to fellowship as a family, as the family of God. And then Lord, to gather around this precious book we call the Word of God, the Bible, and to be able to study and learn and gain understanding. And we just thank you and praise you for that. We're privileged, Lord. Thank you for eyes that can see the Bible. Lord, thank you for a mouth that can verbalize it. Thank you, Lord, for a mind that can comprehend it. Lord, thank you for fingers that can turn the pages and a hand that can hold it and carry it. And Lord, thank you for giving us a church where we can come and learn it, be encouraged and be strengthened by the fellowship and the music and the singing and the teaching and the preaching of God's word. Father, we pray today that you would bless the church, not just this church, but I pray that you'd bless the church. And I pray, Father, that there'd be a great stirring among the people of God today. And Father, that our hearts would be so in tuned with you, and Lord, that we would leave later today, Lord, on fire and being able to say it was so good to be in the house of the Lord. Lord, no doubt that's why the psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And so, Father, we're glad. We're glad to be here. Glad for the freedom that we enjoy here in America. I pray a freedom that will never go away until the coming of the Lord. Oh, Lord, please help that to come to pass. And so, Lord, thank you for the freedom we have to be here. We're glad about that. We're glad that we have the health to be here today. Lord, some of our folks have already ministered to people who their health is not necessarily good enough for them to be able to physically attend the house of the Lord. And so we're glad that you've given us good health to be here. We're glad that you gave us transportation. And Lord, on and on, we could go, and we thank you and praise you for all of your blessings. Father, I pray that you bless every hand that was lifted among your people today. You know the needs. Lord, some are very serious, and we pray that you would bless. We pray that you would save those that raised their hands, and behind that hand was a loved one that needs salvation. We pray for their salvation, that you'd save them. Others are in need of physical healing right now. God, I sure ask you to give healing where healing is needed. We pray you do the miraculous. We know you're able to do that. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just do great and mighty things among us and help us to do our best to give you praise and glory and honor. And I pray that you'll be pleased through all that's done. Lord, we pray you direct our attention to the Word of God now. We love you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. And all the Lord's people said, amen. Well, we're going to talk to you about this subject today. What is the seven spirits before the throne? Or as you see on the screen there, the seven spirits of God, a biblical explanation. And so look at Revelation 1 and verse number 4. I'll tell you what let's do. Let's just read the first four verses. Revelation chapter 1. And verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Now look at verse 3. This is an important verse concerning the book of Revelation. The Bible says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep the things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So there's a special blessing pronounced upon those who read and study the book of Revelation. And so it's pretty important. Look at verse 4. That's our text this morning. And the Bible says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Let's go and read verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Wow, those are some great four verses of scripture. And so we want to talk today a little bit about the seven spirits of God, or the seven spirits before the throne. So if you were here for Q&A, we had a great crowd for Q&A. It's wonderful to see the fellowship hall, even with our expansion. It's great to see the fellowship hall filled up, and it seems like the crowd's just growing all the time for Q&A. And this question was posed on Wednesday night. What is the seven spirits before the Lord, or before the throne? Well, I was a little bummed at myself because I knew I had studied that out. Scott Caudill had asked me that same exact question. And when Scott Caudill asks you a question, you study it out. And so I knew I'd studied it out, and that I have a file on my iPad. It's just questions and answers. And I figured somebody was going to ask that question. So I went ahead and studied it out. I even put me an answer to that question in my list. I've got about 40... I don't know, I've got about 40 to 50 questions that I've got sort of Q&A for. And I thought, man, I think I've got an answer to that. And so when Miss Nancy, by way of Brother Tony, and she asked that question, I thought, man, I think I've got an answer to that. But I didn't take the time to look, you know. And so after we got done, I guess the next day I went and looked, and sure enough, I had answered that question. So this is what I had pre-written in my answers. And I just had, it's a short little answer, but this is what I had in case anybody asked about the seven spirits before the throne. There are two possible meanings: a reference to Isaiah's prophecy concerning the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit, or more likely it's a reference to the lampstand with seven lamps in Zechariah. Also a description of the Holy Spirit. In either case, seven is the number of completeness, so John is identifying the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Well, I had that down. I had that written down in my answers, but I didn't take the time to look for it, and I guess out of nervousness. And so anyway, I was a little mad at myself because I didn't do that, and I didn't give that answer to Miss Nancy. But honestly, I'm sort of glad I didn't, because it spurred me to go back and to really study this out again. And so we're going to give you a far better answer this morning than I would have given you that little paragraph on Wednesday night. And so let's talk about the seven spirits of God, or the seven spirits before the throne. And so one of the first things we notice about this subject is that this is not the only place mentioned. We read it in Revelation 1 verse 4, but it's actually mentioned a number of times. In fact, I want to look at some of those. We looked at Revelation 1, 4, but in your Bibles, turn over to Revelation chapter 3 and look at verse number 1, and we find that it's mentioned again. In Revelation 3 verse 1, the Bible says, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. And then skip down to Revelation chapter 4 and look, if you will, at verse number 5. And it's mentioned once again, Revelation 4 and verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And then turn over a page to Revelation chapter 5 and look at verse number 6. The Bible says, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And so it's actually mentioned a number of times. And so what's meant by this? The seven spirits of God. What's the Bible talking about that? Well, let me give you a couple of things that some people believe that it means. I don't believe this, but this is what some believe. Some believe that the seven spirits are a reference to the seven angels. Now, when you read that seven angels there, especially in the first couple chapters there, the book of Revelation, it's referring not necessarily to angels, heavenly angels that we studied a few weeks ago, but actually to pastors. That word can be interchanged to mean an angelic creature or a pastor. And the reason for that is because us pastors we're such angelic beings. That's really what, no, that's not what that means. Don't tell my wife that, all right? But some believe that the seven spirits are a reference to the seven angels of the churches of Asia. So for reference, look at Revelation 1, verse number 20. Revelation 1, verse 20, the Bible says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. And then tells us here, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And it's referring to the pastors of those seven literal churches of Asia, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And so some believe the seven spirits are referenced to the seven angels. And then, number two, others believe that this could refer to seven literal angels of Revelation. And I can't remember what I put in your handouts today, but look at Revelation chapter 8 and verse number 2. So again, some believe this reference, the seven spirits of God, is referring to those seven pastors. I don't believe that's what it's talking about, but that's what some believe. But then others believe it's talking about seven literal angels mentioned in the book of Revelation. Look at Revelation 8, verse 2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. That's not talking about those seven pastors. This is talking about seven literal angels that are going to be used during the tribulation period. But what is it talking about? If it's not those two meanings, then what is it talking about? Well, there are others, and I believe this is the right interpretation, that believe that this is a reference to the Holy Spirit. And I believe that's without a shadow of a doubt what the seven spirits of God is talking about. Interesting, I'd already put this, the Lord had already given me this outline. I'd put this outline together. And then I went back and I was just rereading the scripture again. And I'm going to be honest with you. Go back to Revelation 1 again. And when you read Revelation chapter 1 in its context, I'm going to be honest with you, it makes it really simple to understand. And there are some people who say, well, I can't understand the King James Bible. And my answer to that is, just keep on reading. Because the more you read, the more you understand. And when you read this in its context, when you don't take that one seemingly, you know, hard to understand verse, but when you mix that seemingly hard to understand verse into the midst of all the other verses, it makes it really, really easy to understand that this is definitely, without a shadow of a doubt, talking about the Holy Spirit. So let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at Revelation 1, verse 4. And so John said, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, watch closely. He says, grace be unto you and peace. Look at the next two words. What's the next two words? From him. So grace be unto you and peace from him, which is and which was and which is to come. So that's talking about our Heavenly Father. Look at the semicolon. And, in other words, this grace and peace is also from somebody else and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So we see, we not only learn who the seven spirits of God are, but we also see the triune God right there. And so God says, the Bible says, grace be unto you, number one, from God, from the Holy Spirit, and from the Lord Jesus Christ is who that's talking about. And so I think there's little doubt there that the seven spirits of God is a reference to the Holy Spirit. Now, you say, all right, Pastor, I get that. But why does it say the seven spirits of God? If he is the Holy Spirit, if it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, why does the Bible say the seven spirits of God? And so let me give you a couple thoughts on this, and this is where we'll be the rest of the class this morning. So number one, specifically, this refers to the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that sevenfold ministry is mentioned about the Spirit of God in the book of Zechariah. So I want you to take your Bibles, hold your place in Revelation 1, because we're going right back there in just a few minutes. But I want you to turn back to the Old Testament, and it's going to be toward the very end of your Old Testament, the book of Zechariah. That's a book you maybe you don't hang around in very much, but a very important book as we're talking about eschatology and the end times and things like that. But I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter number 11. We may get into Zechariah in just a minute. Isaiah chapter 11. I need to pay closer attention to my notes here. And look at verse number 1. And Isaiah, the prophet, talks a little bit about the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, you say, Pastor, what does this have to do with anything? Well, it actually has to do with a lot and with your personal Christian life. And so Isaiah 11, verse 1, the Bible says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now look at verse 2. The Bible says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And so there in Isaiah chapter 11, we see the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. Seven things we see there. Number one, we see the Spirit of the Lord. Number two, we see the Spirit of wisdom. Number three, we see the Spirit of understanding. Number four, the Spirit of counsel. Number five, the Spirit of power. Number six, the Spirit of knowledge. And number seven, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. Now again, you say, Pastor, I'm trying to make sense about this, and what does that have to do with me? Well, I think the important thing that we're trying to learn here is this, that the same Holy Spirit that was able to give Jesus all those things is the same Holy Spirit that in 2023 is able to give you, as a child of God, as a believer, he's able to give you and me the same vital attributes. And by the way, all those attributes are vital. What our Bible's teaching us about the Holy Spirit is this. The sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit is this. He is able to give you his fullness. That's what it's saying. He's able to give you the Spirit of wisdom. He's able to give you the Spirit of understanding. He's able to give you the Spirit of counsel, power, knowledge, and fear of the Lord. Now that word, that phrase, fear of the Lord, doesn't mean that you're going to be terrified of God. That's not what it means, but it's actually a godly reverence. You're going to have a reverence for God, which, by the way, our world does not. You're going to have a godly reverence. That's why every other young person coming up today says, oh my God, oh my God. Because they're not being taught a godly reverence. And if you're taught a godly reverence, you understand something, that the Bible says that you're not to take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And so say something else. Don't say that. Now, the important thing is this. It's the Holy Spirit that does that. That's his sevenfold ministry. And so every once in a while, people will make a statement like this. I just don't know what to do. And I get it. We've all been there sometimes in our life. But this is what our Bible's teaching us. And this is a great truth. A part of that sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit is this. He will show you what to do. So some of you, somebody right now, maybe you've got a situation in your home or your family or your job or something, and you've not shared it with anybody, but it's a burden on your heart, and you're saying, preacher, this is a tough situation, and I just don't know what to do. Well, thank God for the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know what it's telling us? You can go to the Spirit of God and say, Holy Spirit, I don't know what to do. I need your wisdom. I need your understanding. Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know the decision to make. I need your knowledge in this. And the Bible is teaching us this, that the Holy Spirit will give you that spirit of understanding. He'll give you that spirit of knowledge, that spirit of wisdom. Sometimes people will say something like this, I just wouldn't know what to say to someone in a situation like that. You're right. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. You see, the Holy Spirit is able to give you that spirit of counsel. That's why the Bible says in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, listen to this, 1 Peter 3, 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Somebody says, preacher, I wouldn't know how to answer. I wouldn't know how to answer a Mormon. Or, preacher, I wouldn't know how to answer someone who's just lost their baby. Or, pastor, I wouldn't know how to answer someone that just lost a spouse. I wouldn't know how to answer someone who just found out they have leukemia. And you're right about that. And by the way, if you've never been through that, don't tell somebody, I know exactly how you feel. Because you don't. You don't know how they feel. If you've never had cancer, you don't really know how a cancer survivor feels. And if you've never lost a spouse, don't tell somebody, I know exactly how you feel. You don't know how they feel. But somebody says, preacher, I wouldn't know how to answer. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. And so we go to the Holy Spirit and we say, Holy Spirit, I don't know how to answer them. How can I help them? It's evident they're grieving, they're hurting, their heart is broken. They're at that point where they feel like giving up. Lord, they're bitter against you. They're mad. They're angry right now. And Lord, I don't know what to say. And this is what we do. We come to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, would you please give me the spirit of counsel? Boy, isn't this good. Isn't this this is better than a 5-minute answer on Wednesday night. Would you please give me the spirit of wisdom so I know how to help them and comfort them and encourage them? You don't have to turn there. Just listen to this. Acts 6, verse 9. The Bible is talking about Stephen, the deacon Stephen. And this is what it says in verse 10. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. You know what our Bible's teaching us there about Stephen? He was full of the Spirit of God. And as he was speaking, you know what was going on? The Holy Ghost was speaking through him. And they couldn't do anything with it. I mean, they could not cast it down. They could not defeat it. Why? Because it was the ministry, it was the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit that was being manifested here. So several years ago, man, I started praying a specific prayer. I started praying, Holy Spirit, and I pray this prayer every day. And I say, Holy Spirit, give me knowledge. Give me knowledge concerning this book. Lord, give me knowledge. Give me knowledge. And not just knowledge, but give me understanding. And so again, I'm not picking on anybody this morning, but sometimes and sometimes often people come and say, Preacher, I can't understand it. You're right. You really can't. That's why we need the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's why we need the seven spirits of God, because we can't understand it. But when we get ready to read this book, that's why it's important that you go to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, I cannot do this on my own. I cannot understand this on my own wisdom, my own understanding. But Holy Spirit, if you will give me the spirit of knowledge and the spirit of understanding, I believe this will make sense. And by the way, church, it will. And the more and more you read it, the more and more you will understand it, and the more and more it will change your life. So specifically, this is speaking of the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. But let me show you something else real quick that's pretty neat. Number next, I put this down. It's probable that this is speaking of the lampstand with seven candlesticks. We call it a menorah. And John saw this lampstand in heaven. Now, regardless of whether you believe it's that first one or the last one, it really doesn't matter, because both refer to the Holy Spirit. Both of them do. But let's look at it. Look at Revelation chapter 1 and look at verse number 12. And we're really getting ready to see something that's very, very relevant to our church and to our personal lives here. So hang in there with me. Revelation 1. Did I say Revelation 1? I hope I did. Revelation 1 and verse 12. John says in verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Now, I got a little mixed up a while ago, and I misspoke, and I said Zechariah instead of Isaiah, but now I want you to go to Zechariah. Because the prophet Zechariah tells us exactly what those seven golden candlesticks is referring to. Zechariah, toward the back of your Old Testament, right toward the end of your Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 4. So John, the revelator, has this revelation, and he sees in heaven, he sees these seven golden candlesticks. And somebody says, Preacher, what are those seven golden candlesticks? Well, look what the prophet Zechariah tells us in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse number 1. And this is great. Zechariah 4 verse 1. All right, found your place, say amen. Y'all did great. Verse 1, and the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. Verse 2, and said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon. Now, there's those same seven candlesticks that John referred to, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. Verse 3, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked to me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said to me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. You know, that's okay for us to tell the Lord we don't understand what that means. If you don't understand something, don't act like you understand it. And a lot of people just try to act like they know all about things when they really don't know a whole lot about things. Who was that? Abraham Lincoln said, better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt, you know. But anyway, so Zechariah says, no, my Lord, I don't understand what these seven candlesticks are. Verse 6, look at this. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And so I believe the Bible's telling us there that these seven golden candlesticks are a reference to the Holy Spirit. Now, that's interesting. And I think we're not only going to answer Miss Nancy's question, but I think we're going to answer Miss Carol's question this morning as well. Because one of the predominant things that we see in Revelation chapter 1, as we read Revelation chapter 1, is we see that there's a number that's mentioned over and over and over. Did y'all see that? Turn back over to Revelation 1 real quick. Miss Carol asked a question about numerology the other day. And so look at Revelation chapter 1 and look at verse number 4. We read this again as we started out the class. Revelation 1 verse 4. The Bible says, John to the, how many churches?
Seven
churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. And from the, how many spirits?
Seven
spirits which are before his throne. Now look at verse 11, same chapter. Verse 11. Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the, what?
Seven
churches. Look at verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw, how many candlesticks?
Seven
golden candlesticks. Verse 13. And in his and in the midst of the, how many candlesticks?
Seven
candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Look at verse 16. And he had in his right hand, how many stars?
Seven
stars. Verse 20. The Bible says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And so, again, just in that first chapter, the Bible mentions that number, seven, 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 seven. We read it numerous times. And so is there significance to this? I mean, why would the Bible, is the Bible just being repetitive, just to be repetitive? Or is there a reason that that number seven is mentioned over and over and over again? And the answer to that is, there is a reason. And so we know that the number one is the number of unity. The number of two is the number of division. The number three is the number of divine perfection. The number four is the number of creation. The number five is the number of grace. The number of six, the number of mankind. But listen to this. The number of seven is the number of completion. Now, this gets pretty exciting. I really thought about saving this for 11 o'clock. And maybe I need to go back and preach it again in the 11 o'clock service. But it is the number of completion. You say, all right, big deal. Yeah, it really is. I looked up the definition for completion. And this is what it means. Having all necessary parts. Having all the necessary elements. Having all the necessary steps is what completion means. So notice this. That there are seven candlesticks or churches. There are seven stars or angels or pastors. And there are seven spirits, a type of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible is saying this, that all of these are a type of completion. All of these are saying that we have all the necessary parts that we need. Oh, yes, good neighbor. You're not getting this yet, but you'll get it in just a minute. We have all the necessary elements and all the necessary steps to move forward. Now, preacher, what does that mean practically? Listen to this. Did you know that means that God has given this world completely what it needs to be saved through his church? Somebody says, we need other things. We don't need anything else. What God has given us is complete. And so one of these days when people stand before God and said, I've got an excuse, God is saying, you have no excuse. because I gave you all the necessary steps. I gave you all the necessary elements. There was a church just a mile from your house that preached the gospel. Somebody tried to give you a gospel tract one day. You had a coworker that invited you to church, to a gospel-believing, gospel-preaching, Bible-believing church, and yet you chose to turn away from that. And so we don't need anything else. And for that matter, we don't need necessarily all these parachurch organizations that are not local church organizations. We don't need them to save this world. This is what God is saying. I have given this world all the necessary parts that they need to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we need more churches like this. And I'm not saying we're anything special at all. I'm just saying that we need Bible-believing churches all across America. Because that's what God has given us for the saving of this world. But there's something else. God has given the church completely what it needs through a pastor. So we see those seven stars, seven candlesticks, seven angels. And all of these are complete. And so if it means that God has given the world completely what it needs to be saved, then it also means God has given the church completely what it needs through a pastor. Now, if that pastor's preaching some kind of wild, unbiblical doctrine, and a lot are, that's, you know what, run him out on a rail. And when I start getting in this pulpit and saying the Bible is not the Bible and the Bible is not the Word of God, then go ahead and get you a pulpit committee up and vote me out as fast as you can. But as long as you have a pastor who stands upon the Word of God and teaches and preaches the Word of God, you stand behind him and pray for him. And I mean that, church. I mean that too, church. Pray for him. And pray for his wife, and pray that God would put a hedge around us and protect us and keep us in his will and help us not to stumble and help us not to fall, and that we would be faithful until the trumpet sounds. And so I'm going somewhere. This is good. God has given this world completely what it needs to be saved and to have hope. God has given the church completely what it needs through a pastor. But listen to this. God has given the church and the pastor completely what they need through the Holy Spirit. So you know what that tells us, church? That the Holy Spirit is completely sufficient for a church to grow and flourish. You say, well, preacher, I know that. I'm glad you know that. Because evidently a lot of folks don't. And that's why so many churches are desperately trying other things to grow, to flourish. I'm talking about things like tolerance of sin and immorality. Because they've got to that place where they feel like, you know what, we need something else. We're living in 2023, Brother Pope, you're a dinosaur. You're an old fogey. You see, the old time religion don't work anymore. My hind leg still works, still tried and proven and tested. If my Bible is true, and it is, that means that God has given us everything we need. We have all the necessary elements. We have all the boy, you see why I should have preached this at 11 o'clock? We have all the necessary parts we need to grow and to flourish as a child of God. Somebody says, Pastor, you better cut back your message. We're not going to become a mega church if you keep preaching like you're preaching. We never started out to be a mega church. And so we're living in a day now. It's 10:28. Oh, my word, what in the world? I'm going to break my rule today, all right, just for a few minutes. I'm going to break my rule. So now the modern day church has made itself absolutely comfortable for those who are living in deep sin and rebellion. Come as you are. And not, they're not just talking about dress. They're talking about lifestyle. Come as you are. Come as you are. Come as you are. And leave as you were. And nobody's going to judge you.
And I'll tell you something else. We won't even say things like the Bible says. You know, we have prominent pastors. If I mention the name right now, you'd know some of the names. We have prominent pastors. I'm talking about well-known pastors who are preaching in metropolitan cities across America, and they are saying things like this. We don't say the Bible says. You know why? Because we got to that place where we feel like we don't have everything we need. So we'll just do away with the Old Testament, and we'll say it's no longer relevant. And so churches are trying all kinds of things. So now we're adapting the pulpit to cultural standards. So now we not only have homosexuals joining our church, we have homosexuals preaching from the pulpit. And now we're ordaining homosexual youth pastors to pastor our children. And now we have women preaching in the pulpit. And now we have the Southern Baptist Convention, of all things in the world, that's splitting over this thing of having a woman preaching in the pulpit. Well, we even got smarter than that. Now we have, not only do we have homosexuals preaching and women preaching, now we have nobody preaching. So we visited some time back, knocked on the door, asked a lady where she went to church. She told me where she went to church. And I said, who's the pastor there? I usually ask that. Who's the pastor there? She said, oh, we don't do that. I'm sorry, what? We do not believe in having a pastor. And we just all get together and, you know, everybody sort of does their own thing. So now we are trying all these new things. So now we're forsaking standards. And so any church that preaches holiness and standards, we label them as legalistic. And people outside these walls will say something like this: how dare you actually instruct someone on dressing a certain way? Who do you think you are? Well, number one, I want you to understand something. I am nobody. I am a zero with the ring rubbed out. But he is everybody. And so the world says, you know what? Don't go down to Calvary because they're legalistic. They're legalistic. They're legalistic down there. They preach standards and holiness. Now, I want you to get something straight, and we address this Wednesday night. Legalism is adding something to the doctrine of salvation. So if we say to you, fellas, you get your hair cut if you want to stay saved, that's legalism. Or if we say you better dress a certain way if you want to go to heaven, that's legalism. We've never said that. What we say is live right because you are saved. Talk right because you are saved. But this world and those people that you work with are like, well, I would never come to your church because it's legalism. It's legalism. They just, you know, they tell you how you can dress and how you got to live and how you got to talk. Next time they say that, just look back at them and say, would you please, in Jesus' name, just shut up? You say, preacher, that's not very kind. I know it's not very kind, but I don't know about anybody else. Sometimes I just get so full of the nonsense of the world. My wife and I went to see a little Broadway show the other night. Went to see Annie. And so before we went, we were watching some videos on this. And they were, what's the word? Not interviewing. But they were trying out all these young girls, all these little girls, I'm talking about 8, 9 years old. They were trying them out, you know, doing a performance. Audition. Great. Thank you, Miss Kristen. Audition. And they finally, I mean, I'm talking about probably hundreds. And they're calling through all these little girls. And finally, we watched the video. They called this one little girl. She's probably 9. They called her back in. Her mom and dad are there with her. And the director says, well, we asked you back for a reason. Well, they're already losing it. They don't even know what he's going to say. They just know he's going to say, we want you in this play. They don't know what he's going to say. And they're already, the parents, I mean, mama's already crying. And he says, we want you to play the star. Well, you know what? They come unglued. His mom's just tears and just mascara running everywhere. This little 9-year-old girl has the most beautiful ponytail. Y'all call it ponytail? Is that what you call it? Ponytail? Ladies, y'all still call it ponytail? Pigtail? Pigtail's not politically correct anymore, Mr. Emma. All right. And anyway, she's got these beautiful ponytails hanging down. And the director looks back at her and says, those will have to go. You have any problem with that? Without a moment's hesitation. Nope. I'll be glad to cut them off. You know why? Because she's going to be the star. And mom and dad are about to make a bundle of money. Somebody's about to make a bundle of money. And yet, if you walk into church and the church says, hey, church, what to act right, what to live right, what to dress right, what to talk right, people say, who do you think you are? Wait a minute now. Will you please excuse us while we live right because we love our God? If you want to live right for the almighty dollar, you go ahead and do your thing. But I'm just telling you, church, and this is what I'm saying, that you know what? We have tried to bring all these other things in, and this is the great truth that our Bible's teaching us. We have all we need. We are complete. We're complete. Have you ever wondered about this? I'm done. My word, we went way over today. You ever wonder why God blessed the ministry of Billy Graham? Oh, I know. There's things we don't all agree on. I get all that. But regardless of all that, you have to admit that God seemed to put his hand upon that. And God blessed. You know, Billy Graham's a good preacher. But I don't think anybody would say, you know what, man, he's like the greatest preacher that ever was. I don't think anybody would really say that. He was a good preacher. He was a good pulpiteer, a good orator. Their music, at least at the first, their music was incredibly conservative. But here's the clincher. I think Billy Graham understood where his completion came from. Listen to this story. Dr. J. Edwin Orr, the greatest authority ever on revival in the church, was a lecturer at Wheaton College. He took some students in 1940 in a brief visit to England to visit the Epworth Refectory where John Wesley was based. Beside the bed are two worn impressions in the carpet where it was said that John Wesley knelt for hours in prayer for England's social and spiritual renewal. As the students were getting on the bus, he noticed one missing. Going back upstairs, he found one student kneeling in the carpet knee holes, praying with his face on the bed. Oh, Lord, do it again. Oh, Lord, do it again. Dr. Orr placed a hand on the student's shoulder and said gently, come on, Billy. We must be going. And rising, Billy Graham joined the bus. And the church, that's what I'm saying. We got everything we need at Calvary Baptist Church. We have the Holy Spirit of God. And if we'll just keep yielding to him and committing our lives to him and submitting to the power of the Holy Spirit and asking him to manifest his sevenfold ministry in our life, you know what's going to happen? This church is going to go where God wants it to go. And we won't have to worry because we're complete. Man. I'm sorry I went over today. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Lord, I pray that you will bless our fellowship. And Lord, thank you for giving us the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Ghost. Wow. What a truth. What a truth. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray that you'd bring the increase from what's been taught this morning and help us to stay faithful to the ways of the Lord. Thank you for teaching us this morning, Lord. I pray you'll come and meet with us in 11 o'clock service. We love you and praise you. You're great. In Jesus' name, amen.